May I move this? Well, good morning. It's great to see you. Always a tremendous, tremendous honor and privilege to come to be with you here in Governor. Some great things happening. I just want to just mention, of course, Pastor Mike is in Plattsburgh this morning. We've started the series. We started last week, Grace Under Pressure, a 7-week study of 1 Peter. And there are actually 7 churches involved in the study. Governor, Richville, Canton, Madrid, Potsdam, Moira, and Plattsburgh, the Plattsburgh House of Prayer. And as part of the 7-week series, the pastors, I'm trying to get all of them to go somewhere else during the during the 7 weeks. I think for 3 of the 7 weeks, Pastor Mike is going to be visiting some of the other churches so that we get to enjoy his ministry in other places. So today he's in Plattsburgh, and I'm very, very excited about him getting connected out there to the Plattsburgh House of Prayer and Pastor Jesse Brooks. Great fellowship in Plattsburgh. It's really a city that is just very ripe for a move of the Spirit. I've been getting involved there for the last several years. This past winter, I went for several months every Wednesday night to teach in the midweek study. And every week I kept getting a sense in the Holy Spirit that the city is ripe for just a move of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, just kept coming to me. There's a great and effectual door open to me. And so there's something really great happening there, and I'm glad that Pastor Mike is over there just able to share with them. You know, he's got a special anointing. He really does. I was reminded of that yesterday. Pastor Mike and Judy and Darlene and I have been good friends for a lot of years, about 30 really. But just yesterday I was at the hospital in Potsdam to visit a young man from the Madrid Church who's hospitalized. And as I got there, Pastor Mike and Judy, they arrived, and so we went up together. And as we visited with the young man and then with the family, I was just freshly reminded of how much I just love the anointing that's on him and on Judy. There's a warmth, a transparency, an honesty. There's no pretense. They're just real people who really love Jesus. You're blessed in what you have in the ministry of Pastor Mike and his wife and family. And so I'm excited about them getting to know the folks in Plattsburgh, because I have a special place in my heart for what God is doing there. They're probably wrapping up their service, but let's pray right now as Pastor Mike probably wraps things up there. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in so many places, wherever men and women call on the name of the Lord. Lord, you are faithful. And I pray even now as Mike and Judy are visiting with the saints, as they're wrapping up the service, Lord, I pray that you would do some great things there, and that you'd build relational ties. Lord, there's something rich about fellowship in Christ. It is something that is not just optional for us. It really is a necessary part of our lives that we walk out our relationship with you in the context of the family of God. And so I thank you for strengthening and building new relationships. I thank you for the anointing on Mike and upon Judy, and pray that anointing would be not only building the folks here in Governor and Richville, but really throughout the North Country as you're making their mantle larger. Father, I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, before we get into the Word, let me mention two other things. The resource, the raw material in the local church certainly begins with the move of the Holy Spirit. But every church has certain key resources that God blesses, and it's the people. And I just want to say a couple of things. First of all, I want to say thank you to Bob for all your work, not only in the Grace Under Pressure series, because he really did a lot of work, but really you have added a lot of value to the work of God in Northern New York, and I thank you and Renee and your family for that. So can we give it up for this man? He really is a blessing to the body of Christ. I also want to say that there's always an anointing when God's people worship, but there's something going on here. There's something going on here in Governor. Value, treasure what you have in worship, and recognize people are going to come in, they're going to meet Jesus just while you're singing. They're going to meet Jesus just as you lift up his name. There's really, as I was standing here this morning, I don't know who the regular team is. I don't know if it's several people. I don't know how it works. But every time I've been here, it's been like, just keep going. Just keep going. There's an anointing to worship. And I have to, I have a sense that you might say that that's an important thing that God wants to do here in Governor, that somehow the breaking of chains over people's lives through the presence of the Lord is going to be a key part of continuing to open up this city, this town, for the move of God. So treasure that, value that, encourage those who lead in the ministry, raise up the next generation, get your kids studying music and all that kind of stuff, because there's really something very profound in the ministry here. Father, I thank you for what you're doing here in Governor. Lord, there's a great thing you're doing everywhere, but certainly there's something going on here. Lord, it's almost like there's a flow of healing in the ministry of worship. It's almost like people are going to continue to come and they're just going to get washed, healed, restored, built up just through the ministry of the presence of the Lord in worship. Lord, there's so many lives broken through the chains of sin. And Lord, we oftentimes look for the program that's going to set them free. Lord, it's not a program, it's a person, it's Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that that you would continue to use this congregation to reach lives, even through the presence of God, the deposit that's here, in a very, very peculiar way. I thank you for the team, those who are serving in leading worship. I thank you for a congregation that understands what it is to give you thanks, what it is to lift up your name. And I pray, oh God, that there would be a wonderful synergy in the Holy Ghost every time they meet. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is week 2 of the series Grace Under Pressure. And we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. And I want to read just verse 13, and then we'll give some context, and then we'll continue. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a simple rule of Bible study. I think we put it in the daily devotion. Whenever you see a therefore, find out what it's there for. You typically don't start a book by saying therefore. In other words, therefore is a introduction and introduces a statement that's building upon something else. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, we have Peter's first exhortation to the saints. And it's built upon, it's predicated upon what he shared in verses 1 through 12. In essence, what he shares in verses 1 through 12 is a celebration of what God did for us. And so then in verse 13, he says, in light of what God did for us, we ought to gird up the loins of our minds. We need to be sober. We need to rest our hope fully upon the grace that's to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ in light of what God's done. Well, what did God do? If we review verses 1 through 12, God has brought us into a salvation plan that he had from the beginning. That's big. In verse 3, he says, he has shown us abundant mercy. How many of you are thankful for not just mercy, but abundant mercy, off the charts mercy? He has caused us to be born again. We are alive to God in the Spirit through the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 continues, and he did it by showing the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He showed not only his power to get the job done, but he showed us the pattern of where we're heading. That's good. That's good. Jesus Christ is the emblem of God's power to save us from our sins, but he's also the picture of future glory for the church. It goes on in this celebration that he gave in verses 1 through 12. He's keeping for us an inheritance, undefiled, unfading. You know, there are investments you have, and you're kind of like wondering from day to day, watching your stocks, your bonds, your investments, are they going to go up or are they going to go down? This one is undefiled and unfading. The hope we have in Christ is absolutely rock solid, guaranteed. God is even protecting us through the afflictions of life. It turns out that the circumstances we go through simply reveal the preciousness of faith. And he's brought us into a relationship with him that is filled with joy, that is filled with rejoicing, and it's something that angels and prophets like peeked in over the gallery for centuries wondering, what is God up to? This is fantastic. They were looking at it for you know, like through the ages, and we get to enjoy it. And so Peter is saying, look what God did for us. Therefore, in light of what he did, therefore, Christianity is never about us first. It's never about us first. It is about what God did for us and then our response. Therefore, in light of this magnificent salvation prepared beforehand for us, therefore, let us. Now let's read verses 13 through 21, the exhortation. Therefore, again, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. He's speaking to men and women who have come to know salvation through Jesus Christ. And he says, in light of this glorious salvation, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that's to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about those terms a little bit that show up in verse 13. Gird up. Gird up. It's an image. And the image is this. New Testament times, people would wear long robes. And sometimes those robes looked great, but sometimes they got in the way. And so if they wanted to move quickly, if they wanted to move without encumbrance, they would take the robe, they would hike it up, and tuck it into the belt that they wore around their waist. And that was girding up your robe. And so what you could do is you could take a long robe and turn it into short pants. It's just a clever way to do it. The reason was because there were times when you didn't want to be slowed down. You didn't want to be bothered by what was dragging around your ankles. In other words, you wanted to be free to move. And so he gives this picture and he says, gird up the loins of your mind. You know, a lot of times we have to recognize that foolish living begins with foolish thinking. And what he's saying here is, you're the people of God. Look at this magnificent salvation. Don't forget. Don't forget. In fact, wake up every day and remember that you've been brought into a salvation in Christ that God planned long ago, that is purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're washed from your sins. Angels and prophets long to experience what you now have in Him. And He basically says, don't forget that. He uses another word. He says, be sober. Okay? Don't be drunk. In other words, what do we know about someone who's under the influence of, let's say, alcohol? They're not really in touch. They're stumbling over things. They're bumping into things. They're not fluid in their movement. They're not focused. They're not aware of what's happening around them. Their mind is dull. Their thinking is impaired. And He's saying, don't let that happen to you. We have too great a salvation to go around like we're drunk, just kind of like not really paying attention. You know, there's a reality in life that sometimes things that are even precious to us can lose their meaning because we lose track of them mentally. You know, Monday through Saturday, the world isn't necessarily reinforcing to you your glorious salvation. You know, when you open up the Governor Tribune or whatever the local paper is called here, I don't know the name of it. Okay, did I get it right? Is that right? All right. It's a good guess. In other words, page one, headline, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. I don't think so. You know, page two, you are saved. You have a glorious salvation. Not like that. In other words, you're getting information. It all has hopefully some relevance, some importance. But you're not hearing reinforced in your culture around you what's really central. Okay, you go to the movies, you go to, you know, watch television, whatever. You're not getting the message that's central. And so He's saying here, don't lose track of that which is central. This is meant to shape your existence now and into eternity. Amen. Don't lose sight of this. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hang on to this important truth. And so He's stirring us here to not forget what Christ has done for us, because when we forget, we lose sight of who we are as the people of God. It shows then in hopelessness. It shows then in wayward living. And He's saying here, stay focused. Now, how do we stay focused? How do we rest our hope? Well, I want to say that one of the ways we do it is just what we're doing right now. We gather together on a Sunday morning like this, brothers and sisters, you might gather in Bible studies in the midweek, but we gather to remind one another that we're the people of God. Oh yeah, well, I just kind of I lost track of it. You were starting to live like just normal life. I almost forgot that reality. When we get together, we lift up the name of Jesus. It's a reminder to us of that which is true and that which is central for our lives. I don't know about you, but I've walked with the Lord many years. I've had some seasons with not a lot of fellowship. I know what it's like to kind of lose the grip on the reality of who I am in Christ. My first year of teaching, I took a teaching job in northern Vermont, in a section of Vermont they call the Northeast Kingdom. It was a little town, Canaan, Vermont, right on the border of Vermont, New Hampshire, and Quebec. So I went there very excited. I loved the teaching job, had a great time. I taught K-12 music. I was the entire department, and I loved it. We had a great time, but I had difficulty finding fellowship. Very small town, not a lot of churches. So first I, you know, went to the local churches, found out, boy, there's not much happening in these churches. It's just kind of, you know, just not a lot of life. So I travel a little farther. Finally, I was widening my circumference of churches. I finally found one about 55 miles away in the White Mountains of New Hampshire. And I was like, this place is alive. There's good worship. There's good preaching of the word. This is good fellowship. I didn't find it until probably November. And then winter came. And Sunday after Sunday, I would drive my little Volkswagen Super Beetle halfway there, and because of the heavy snows, get turned around. No fellowship. Week after week, month after month. Now, I still was a Jesus lover and a Jesus follower, but I missed the fellowship. I missed the fellowship. It was like a dullness was starting to set in. wasn't like I didn't lose my salvation, but I lost the sense of Christmas and focus. One of the things that we do to gird up the loins of our mind, to be sober, to rest our hope fully, is actually stir one another in the faith. We remind one another through the Word of God. We remind one another through exhortation. We remind one another through prayer. We remind one another through worship of the reality that is central to our lives, and it becomes important. And so Peter is concerned here. He's talking to believers that have troubles in their life. Life isn't perfect for them. There are trials they're facing. And he's concerned that they stay fresh in the joy of their salvation, fresh in living for Christ. He exhorts them here in a number of ways. Now, to help unpack this passage, I want to give an illustration or speak to you in an illustration. It's actually an illustration that is biblical. I didn't come up with it. It's actually something that comes. It's rooted in the New Testament scriptures. And the picture is of engagement. I want you to picture for a moment a young lady who's engaged. And engagement in some ways represents where we are as the people of God right now. We're engaged, but we're waiting for the marriage day, the wedding supper. Okay, so engagement's a good picture. Now, what happens on engagement? Engagement is a covenantal moment when typically a man asks a woman to marry, she says yes, and really a covenant is established at that moment. Engagement, biblically, is not like just going steady a little extra. That's not what it is. It's actually a moment of decision. It's a covenantal moment. I belong to you, you belong to me, and now we take whatever period of time it takes to get ready for the wedding itself, to become man and wife in a physical way, but it's a covenantal moment. What happens for a woman at the engagement is she gets a ring and she gets a promise. And that's big. That's big stuff. Okay? Now, having said that, she might get a little ring, she might get a big ring, but she gets a ring and a promise. And it's very exciting. Somebody might say to her, well, it's just a ring and a promise. She'll say, oh no, it's a ring and a promise. And this ring and this promise changes everything. I'm going in a new direction because of this ring and this promise. Now, she goes back home and her circumstances aren't that different. She has the ring, she has the promise, but she still lives with Ma and Pa. Her name's still on the chore list. Little brother still annoys her. In other words, in some ways, life isn't all that different. What's different? What's inside of her is different. The circumstances don't necessarily change that dramatically. You know, sometimes I think we get discouraged because we look at our lives and we say, well, I received Jesus. I have the ring. The Holy Spirit really is the emblem of the salvation we have. I have the promise of his return, but I'm still dealing with life. What's with that? I'm born again. It shouldn't be that way. My finances should be perfect. My health should be perfect. Everything should go. No, you're still on planet Earth. Okay? But she has a ring. She has a promise. And if she remembers that she has a ring, she has a promise, and she's heading toward the wedding, it changes everything about how she thinks, how she feels, and how she lives. Now, if a month or two into the engagement, she starts to forget that she has the ring and the promise, some fella calls and says, hey, want to go to the movie? Okay. She goes out to the movie. There's a problem with that. Why? She has a ring and a promise. She's betrothed to another. Okay? And if you see that girl heading to the movies with somebody else, you say, hey, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten whose you are? Have you forgotten that you're now living for another, and that your whole life is about preparing for that wedding day? You You shouldn't be out to the movies with so-and-so. You have a ring and you have a promise, and it changes everything. And so it changes things. It changes the decisions she makes, financial decisions. Okay? She's no longer just spending her money. She says, well, I earn it. But now she's spending it in light of the fact that I'm going to be a wife. We're getting married. She doesn't just spend her money on European vacations and cruises. She basically says, how should I be spending this in light of the fact that I'm getting married? Mm-hmm. Let's say she needs a new vehicle. She doesn't just go out and buy a new vehicle or get a lease on some fancy car. She'll probably say to her fiancé, what do you think? How will this affect us? In other words, everything she does, the decisions she makes in daily life, all revolve around the fact that she has a ring, she has a promise, and she's going somewhere, as long as she remembers that. And she's got to remember that. It becomes critical. Another thing she does during the engagement is she goes and prepares for the wedding. Flowers, invitations, getting the reception hall, things like that, and above all, the wedding dress. And I want you to imagine this this young lady who's engaged. She's out shopping for the wedding dress. Maybe mom comes along, maybe grandma's there, maybe some of the siblings, some of the sisters, maybe the maid of honor, and of course dad's there with his checkbook. Can't forget him. And she goes out and she looks for a dress and she finds one and she thinks this is the dress. She comes out of the dressing room. She says, "Mom, I think this is the dress. What do you think about this?" Mom says, "That's perfect on you." She says to her sisters, "What do you all think? Perfect on you." To the maid of honor, "What do you think? Perfect." Grandma, "What do you think? Perfect on you." Dad, "I'll pay for it." Yes, yes, yes. That's all good, but actually there's another question she should be asking. She should be asking, "What will he say when he sees me?" When his eyes look at me, down the aisle, what will those eyes say? Mm-hmm. It's important that she likes it, important that mom likes it, grandma likes it, siblings like it, maid of honor likes it, dad'll pay for it. But most important, what will he say? Mm-hmm. When he looks at me, will he look and will his eyes fill with tears because of the joy and the sense of yes, yes, yes? Or will he look at me with buyer's remorse? What will he say? And Peter is saying to us, we need to live our lives now knowing that the gaze of the one who loved us is on us right now and will be on us on the day we see him face to face. And every day, every decision, our very lives need to reflect the ring, the promise, and the wedding day to come. Amen. And so he says here something that challenges us. He says, "Be holy, for it is written, be ye holy as I am holy." And what's he talking about there? That challenges us because we think the holiness of God is absolutely unapproachable. Who here could ever approach the holiness of God? We can't. The word holy there, Greek hagios, has a connotation of that which is different. That which is set apart. The same word is not only translated holy, it's translated saints. And it refers to us, and it basically means you're different. You're different. You're not living life on the same plane anymore. When you came to Christ, something very different took place in your life because you were born again, you have a relationship with God, and now you're living for purposes that stretch into eternity. And the different is reflected in your values. It's reflected in your lifestyle. It's reflected in your tastes. It's reflected in your morality. It's reflected in the principles that guide you. You are hagios. You are different. Now, in some ways, we don't look that different from the people around us. We might not look that different from before we came to Christ. Same me, get up in the morning, drive to work, go to work, buy food, that kind of thing. In other words, in some ways, life isn't that different, but oh, in the things that are central, everything's different. Everything about my life is different. And so he says, you are not the same people. You're living for a purpose that transcends time itself and this age. You need to live like the holy and different people you're called to be. That's who you are. And then he says that we're to actually live with a sense of the fear of God. What does it mean? It means that we recognize he's watching. He's involved. He cares. Every decision I make matters in the same way that the bridegroom is going to look upon his bride, and those eyes matter. We're to go to our God and say, he matters. It matters to him. This is not non-essential. This is how I live my life really matters. And so Peter is building upon the celebration of verses 1 through 12, this magnificent salvation. And he's saying to us now, live like it. Amen. You have been brought into a salvation prepared by God through the ages. Mm-hmm. Live like it. You've experienced his abundant mercies. He's rescued you. Live like it. Amen. You have a hope to see him face to face in all his glory. Live for that day. Look ahead for that day. And so that picture of the woman who's engaged and who's looking ahead, who's living her life now. Some things are never different. They're not different, but in some ways, everything's different. Her focus is different. She needs to remind herself, okay, even in the challenges of life, you know what? It's temporary. Even in the challenges, it's temporary. You know, the challenges of life, one of the themes of 1 Peter is that the challenges of life don't mean that things are broken. That's the way it's going to be. There are going to be challenges. But those challenges simply remind us that there's something more precious coming. The challenges are temporary. What's coming is perfect, and it's eternal. You know, years ago, I was talking with a brother, and he shared something with me. And at the time, I thought, I didn't know a lot of Bible. I thought, I know that's theologically wrong, but I'm not sure why. What he said to me was this. He said, boy, he says, my life is so good. He said, my life is so good, I almost don't want to have Jesus come back. And I thought to myself, well, my life ain't that good. I knew what he meant. In other words, he was basically saying the blessings of God have really just overtaken him. Isn't it good to have days like that when you're kind of like, this is it, Lord, just you just fill me to overflowing. I love those days. But the reality is the challenges of life, the adversity, the struggles, instead of us looking to heaven and saying, God, why? We should look to heaven and simply say, God, when? When? Because the challenges wean me from my attachment to this world. In other words, it's almost like God says, I don't want to just be engaged to you. Can you imagine the young lady saying, got the ring, I got the promise, don't come. We don't need to schedule the wedding. I've just got the ring and the promise, that's all I need. And your checkbook, whatever. That wouldn't make sense. I got the ring and the promise, and oh, when? Instead of lifting our eyes and saying, God, why? We should lift our eyes and say, when? When? How soon? How soon? The troubles of this world are meant to wean us from our attachment to it. Yes. So that we're more and more every day attached to him. Amen. Let's set our affection on him, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's take a moment and pray right now. Thank you, Jesus. Earlier in the meeting, Bob talked about doing business with God. If you've never opened your heart to Christ, I want to encourage you to do that right now. I believe that today, because of the presence of the Lord, there's been a stirring in your heart. Maybe you've been to church many times, but there's a stirring that says, I need Jesus and I want Jesus. I want to know this one who's given a ring and a promise and who's waiting for me. I want to know him. Open your heart to Christ today. Invite Jesus to come in, to be your Savior, to be your Lord. Do business with God right now, right now. I want all of us to take a moment right now. I want you to just reflect on the riches of this glorious salvation Peter laid out in the first 12 verses that we've covered this past week. How wonderful a salvation, abundant mercy, a living hope, born again, demonstrated, proved by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Angels and saints of old long to look into and understand what we get to enjoy right now. I want you to, in a fresh way, just say, Lord, help me to value what I have, the riches of this glorious salvation. But I want you to pray a prayer right now. Lord, would you by your Spirit come and stir up my mind? I want to gird up the loins of my mind. I want to be sober. I want to rest my hope fully. Help me to be alert. Help me to remember every day this glorious salvation. Help me to remember every day that I am betrothed as part of the church of God to Jesus himself. That I have a ring, I have the Holy Spirit now, and I have a promise, and I can't wait to see him. Lord, I pray for that today. I pray for a stirring. I pray for a fresh stirring. Lord, I pray that we would not go through life as believers with a spiritual dullness, kind of in a stupor. But Lord, I pray for an alertness. I pray that every day we would live in the light of eternity. Every day we would live knowing that your call is upon us. Every day we would live knowing that the choices we make, they matter to you. The values we hold, you want to shape them. You want to guide us. You want to lead us. Lord, I pray for that. Lord, I pray that there would be a profound excitement in our hearts to please you now and to see you face to face. Lord, I pray for that. I pray for a stirring in our hearts. I pray, O God, that the fire of God would burn in our bosom, O God, that we would be, in a sense, filled every day with a sense of expectation for what you're doing. Lord, there are so many things around us, so many influences that tend to dull the spirit. Lord, so many things in our society, in our culture, there's so many influences, so much input, so much media. I pray, O God, that we would not grow dull, but we would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, stay sharp, stay vigilant, stay sober, loving you and looking forward to your return. For some of you who've been in the midst of some real hardship, and you've been looking to God and saying, God, why? I want you to, he does care. Later on, Peter says, chapter 5, he says, cast your care on him because he does care for you. But today I want you to, in a sense, ask a new question. The new question is, when? Instead of why, when? When, Lord, do I get to see you face to face? When do I get to experience the gaze of your eyes, the one who loved me? Lord, would you carry me through the challenges, through the difficulties of this long engagement? When? Soon, Lord, I hope. Soon. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in the church in these days. Exciting things. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified. I pray even in the joy and the excitement we have for you, that it would bring glory to your name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.